your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is where we're going to be spending our time today. But before we go there, I want to remind you of something that Jesus said all the way back in chapter 1. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Before the church was ever started, Jesus said, he predicted that they would be his witnesses right here in the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to understand, everything that we have studied about so far in the book of Acts, all of it has happened right in the city of Jerusalem. I'm talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, the preaching in the temple courts, the Christians meeting each other's homes, as well as publicly in Solomon's colonnade. I'm talking about the disciples getting arrested, and then that miraculous release from jail by the angel. I'm talking about them testifying before the Sanhedrin, as well as all the miracles, the signs, and the wonders, and thousands of people have come to believe that Jesus is alive, and they've repented of their sins, they've been baptized, and they're enjoying the fellowship of the church. All of that has happened in the city of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1 through chapter 7, all in Jerusalem. What else did Jesus say to his disciples there before he ascended? He said they would also be witnesses in Judea and Samaria. Now, I want you to understand, geographically, this is the area outside of the area of Jerusalem. Here, I'll show you on this map. So right now, everything we've studied has happened right here in Jerusalem. This is the Holy Land. And Jesus said it's going to spread. It's going to go to Samaria, which is, this is the area here of Samaria. And then this is the area of Judea. Now, geographically speaking, these areas had a lot more non-Jewish people in them. And so there was a mixture of different kinds of people. And so when Jesus made this announcement, they're going to be witnesses of him, it had never meant that it's just going to stay in Jerusalem forever. Of course, the church would be born in Jerusalem, but it wouldn't stay there forever. There would come a time for it to expand. So let me ask you this question as we get into this a little bit today. What does Jesus's prediction about witnessing first in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria into the ends of the earth, what does this tell us about God's vision for people? Well, it tells us this. It tells us that Jesus is for everybody. You gotta understand, this is very important. Jesus is for everybody. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his saving power, his forgiveness, his grace, it's all made available to everyone, regardless of where you come from, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of the language that you speak, how much money you have or don't have, or any other factor. Jesus is for everyone. Now, the reason why I reminded you of this today is because in Acts chapter 8, the words that we have just read from the beginning of Acts are about to be fulfilled. There's going to be a reality, so to speak. The Holy Spirit is about to be unleashed beyond the city of Jerusalem. The good news of Jesus is about to go on the road in Acts chapter 8. Do you remember why? We touched on this just briefly last week. Do you remember why the gospel is about to be unleashed beyond Jerusalem? Well, it's because there was a Christian man by the name of Stephen who was put to death for his bold proclamation that Jesus is alive. And the religious leaders stoned him. They put him to death, and he became the first Christian martyr, and everything changed after that. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, what day? The day Stephen died. A great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered, where? Throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen, and they mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now Saul, we were first introduced to him last week. He is the tip of the spear leading a persecution, a hate filled persecution towards Christians. And again, in those days, Christians primarily met where? In people's homes. So what was Saul doing? He was going from home to home, house to house. He went hunting for any Christians who were gathering there, and he mercilessly imprisoned anyone associated with the apostles or with the name of Jesus. It was a very real targeted persecution of the church. And the result of this persecution was what? People were scattered. They fled. They left Jerusalem and they went up this way and they went down that way and they got out of town. Now that doesn't mean that they walked away from their faith. No. It means that they fled to safer territories where it's going to be safer to be a Christian. They had to get out of Jerusalem. Now, I want to be very clear about something because I don't want anything to be misunderstood. God did not orchestrate this persecution. This isn't God's fault. He didn't do it. Evil men made evil choices. But here's what's remarkable about our God, and this is something as the church we need to understand. Some of you have maybe even experienced this in your life, that God can take the most awful intentions of sinful people and he can weave them into his redemptive purposes. The religious leaders, what did they want? They wanted to stamp out Christianity. Instead, what happened? They became what? They became these unwitting participants in the spreading of the Christ even farther. And so by them trying to stop it, God used it to spread it. Christians fleeing for safety. You know, if you're reading this for the first time, on the surface, you might say, man, this is a disastrous thing for a young church. But what is really happening is this: it is a catalyst. This persecution is what sparked the beginning of the gospel spreading well beyond the city of Jerusalem, just like Jesus predicted. So no, God didn't cause this persecution, but like he often does, he takes evil intentions and turns them into his glory. And I bet you if I pass the microphone around today, there are some of you that would have a story about how God took something that was really messed up and spun it for his glory. Our Lord is a specialist in doing that, and you're seeing it right here in Acts chapter 8. Warren Wiersbe, he says this about the persecution of the church. He says, persecution does to the church what wind does to seed. It scatters it and only produces a greater harvest. And this is exactly what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 8. And all these believers who scattered out of Jerusalem, Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, out of everybody scattered, he chooses one guy, one man's journey to write in great detail what his scattering was like. And that name, that man, his name is Philip. Philip. Have you heard of Philip before? Why Philip? Why choose Philip? Out of all the stories he could have told, why Philip? I'll tell you why. It's because his story shows us exactly how God turned this tragedy into triumph and how one man, one faithful man to the Lord, became a bridge to people who had never heard the gospel. Philip becomes one of the earliest powerful witnesses of Jesus anywhere you're going to read. Now let's look at verse 4 together. Here's what happened. Those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went, okay? So not just Philip, everybody. They didn't lose their faith. They just were leaving for safer ground. And as they went, as they spread out from Jerusalem, they told everybody about Jesus everywhere they went, including Philip. Verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria. And this is just a little tidbit here. When it says he went down, Jerusalem sits on a high elevation. So everything you do out of Jerusalem is going down. So he went down, even though it may appear he's going up on the map. Can't think of it that way. But he went to a city in Samaria. So Philip, he leaves Jerusalem and he goes somewhere this direction. Now somewhere, we don't know what city it was, but somewhere in the region of Samaria, there's a city there and he starts telling everybody about Jesus. Verse 6, when the crowd heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was great joy in the city. What was he doing? Miracles. Miracles. Philip, you might recall from your own reading of the book of Acts, he was one of seven men who were chosen in Acts chapter 6, along with Stephen, for a very special ministry. Because he worked side by side with Stephen to do what? To make sure that the widows of the church were not being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. If you go back and read that, you kind of understand something about Philip and these other guys. They were already bridge builders, because back in Acts chapter 6, there were Hebrew-speaking and Greek-speaking Jewish widows. And in a way, he's already figuring out how to bridge people together. And he's a part of that group. And he was a part of that group that the apostles laid their hands on, right there with Stephen. And just like with Stephen, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And just like Stephen, he too was able to do miraculous things, perform signs and miracles. And we're reading about those right here in the beginning part of Acts 8. So when persecution broke out amongst the Christians, he left Jerusalem and he headed towards Samaria. And what did he do? We just read it. He preached, talked about Jesus everywhere he went. People paid attention. Why? Because he was performing miracles. And what was the result? It says there was joy. There was a great joy that broke out in Samaria. Sometimes people call this part of the Bible is like the second Pentecost. You had Pentecost in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, and there's also kind of another unleashing of the Spirit in Acts chapter 8 up in Samaria. It's a second kind of Pentecost. And here's what's remarkable. As he's going around Samaria and there's joy following him everywhere, that joy they're experiencing, it wasn't just for the Samaritans. I want to take you back. Do you remember the night that Jesus was born? And what did the angel say? I bring you good news of, say it with me, great joy for all people. Jesus is for everybody. This joy that comes with Jesus is for everybody. What happens in heaven when one sinner repents? All of heaven, what? Rejoices. Jesus is for, it's not a surprise to me at all that people are coming to Jesus and joy is what they are experiencing. So Philip is bringing joy to these areas that desperately needed joy. And I think about every time we witness a baptism right here at New Life, isn't that like a shot of joy through the veins of our church family? It's the same kind of joy that we're reading about here that's exploding through the region of Samaria with Philip's preaching. Now, I'll tell you this. Philip, to me, is one of the great bridge builders that we read about in the Bible. Now, I'll tell you this. Because there is a cultural divide and there has been a transition of time, it's hard for us to really understand what a big deal it was for Philip to preach in Samaria and the incredible thing that was accomplished there. Philip, I'm going to try to help you understand the weight of it. I want you to feel it a little bit more than maybe just at first read. But here's what happened. Philip is a Jewish man who became a follower of Christ. So he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he has now left Jerusalem, and he went to one city, some city up in Samaria. What is Samaria full of? Samaritans. And now, why is that such a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because Samaritans and Jews don't just have disagreements. They despise each other, okay? They don't just disagree on things. They despise each other. And we're talking about a hatred that has lasted for centuries. There's this mutual contempt for one another. It's complete social separation. There were Jewish people that would need to travel from Jerusalem up here to Galilee, and they would go all the way around Samaria just so they didn't have to interact with these people. They don't like each other. Do you remember back in John chapter 4, Jesus has a conversation with a lady at a well. We know her as the woman at the well. And she even says to Jesus that she's shocked that we're having this conversation for a lot of reasons, but the biggest one was the fact that you are a Jew, she said, and I'm a Samaritan woman, and Jews and Samaritans don't have anything to do with each other. She's outright admitting this fact, and that's recorded in the Gospels. Do you remember when Jesus told the parable? It's the one that we call the parable of the good Samaritan. It's about a Samaritan who helped a Jewish man that had been beat up, robbed, and left for dead on the road. And Jesus basically says the Samaritan is the hero of the story, and every Jew's mouth would have just dropped to the ground. No way are you making the Samaritan the hero. There's no such thing. All throughout the Gospels and right here in the book of Acts, you see this contempt for each other. And this is why I say that Philip strikes me as an incredible bridge builder. Now notice that we don't read anything like this. We don't read that Philip went into Samaria and condemned them for all their false beliefs. He doesn't lead every sermon with "you're going to hell" and judgment and all of that. He doesn't talk about how corrupt their worship is. We don't read any of that. We don't read him saying, "Listen, you gotta turn yourself into a full-blood Jew if you want to have anything to do with Jesus." We don't read that language here. What we do read is Philip showed up in Samaria preaching the gospel. And the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does. And there was joy. I don't want to sit here and praise Philip, but I will say there is something about Philip. Perhaps his own joy in the Lord helped him be received by people who were naturally hostile to just who he was. All I know is in verse 6, it says, they heard Philip and saw the miracles, and they paid close attention. Acts 8 is a great example of how God in his grace built a bridge between two estranged people and made these believers one in Christ. And this has been the Lord's plan all along. And as we keep studying through the book of Acts, we'll soon see how the Lord will extend a bridge to the Gentiles. And these are non-Jewish people, and he's going to include them as well. And what God did through Philip should make all of us in this room think about some things. Hopefully even inspire us to see the truth that there is still a need for some great bridge builders like Philip in the church today. And I wonder how many of you in this room are like Philip, in that you are called to be a bridge builder. Men and women who will carry the gospel into different environments and dare to challenge ancient prejudices. Now that could be across the ocean, and it can also be across the hall at work. Jesus said what? At the end of the book of Mark, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, there's this really interesting encounter that starts in verse 9, and it goes all the way to verse 25. And this encounter includes not only Philip, but Peter and John show up on the scene, and it also includes a guy named Simon, and he is called Simon the Sorcerer. And I don't know if you've read this yet. I'm going to ask you to read it on your own, but it's a cautionary tale about wrong motives. And when you read it, you're gonna see Simon wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit like it was a commodity for sale. Can you imagine that? The audacity. It's up here in Samaria. He's like, I want what you got and I'm willing to pay for it. It's worth reading on your own this week. But for our time today, I want us to focus in on Philip's second bridge building encounter. So he goes to Samaria. That's the first one. I want us to focus on the second one. So jump down with me to verse 26, because if Philip crossing into Samaria was remarkable, a Jewish person bringing the gospel to people that Jews despised for centuries, then what comes next? Starting in verse 26 is even more stunning. God is about to send Philip to someone who absolutely, just his very being, represents to the ends of the earth. Somebody who in the eyes of the religious leaders and the Jews at large would consider an ultimate outsider. and God is going to send Philip to him next. Look at verse 26. You ready? Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So let me show you what happened here. If you look back on this map, so Philip is somewhere up here in Samaria. An angel says to him, I want you to go to the desert road. It means he had gone to Jerusalem. He had gone south out of Jerusalem and he had to cut across all the way over here to this road. Now there's a road that goes all the way to Egypt, all the way up the coast. It's a trading road. And so Philip is traveling down this road. He's cutting over to the desert road. He doesn't know why he's going there. The angel just said, I need you to go. I need you to go right now. So if you look at verse 27, so he started out and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. And I love this part. The angel just said, I need you to get going. And what faith? He's like, yeah, I'll go. So he leaves up here. Now, what's he leaving? He's leaving a ripe field. People are coming to Jesus and they're experiencing joy. And he goes. And along the way, he discovers what this trip is all about. He meets an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, we don't know a whole lot about this Ethiopian eunuch. We do know, we feel safe to say, he had a very important job in his home government. Ethiopian, we need to kind of get out of our modern day geography. Most scholars don't believe that that's referring to modern day Ethiopia. Most Bible scholars believe that this country he's from is probably somewhere northern, much more north than what we know as Ethiopia today, along the Nile River, somewhere in northern Africa. That's where most scholars agree this is probably where he is from. So we know that. Verse 27 tells us a little bit more. Let's read it together. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, so that means he's already been there, he's coming home now, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, this is an interesting detail. Let's unpack this just a little bit. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship, but we know that he wasn't a Christian, but he does have knowledge of God. Somewhere in his life, he'd become familiar with the God of the Jews. Does that mean that he had converted to Judaism? Does that mean that he was going to Jerusalem to officially convert to Judaism? What did he actually know? What was he actually going to do? He's going there to worship God. That's all we know. He's going there to worship. Most likely, he had traveled a great distance to Jerusalem, and he was there for Passover. So let's say he has some knowledge of the God of the Jews. Maybe he is going there for Passover. Maybe he stayed there through Pentecost. So what that means, again, this is somebody's speculation, but it could very well mean that he traveled to Jerusalem and he was there in the city when Jesus was crucified. He was there when Jesus rose back to life. He was there on the day of Pentecost, and he was present during some of those earliest days of the church. Again, we don't know that for sure. We just know that he traveled to Jerusalem to worship. Now, you need to understand something very significant about this man and him being a eunuch. According to the Old Testament law, it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 23, eunuchs were barred from entering the assembly of the Lord. It's right there in the scriptures. They couldn't fully participate in temple worship. Now, can you imagine this guy? Just climb into his shoes. We don't know exactly what he knew coming into this, but this man had traveled hundreds of miles to Jerusalem to worship or maybe officially convert. Because of his physical condition, his stature, not to mention the fact that he's a Gentile, he would have been kept at a distance. In other words, he could get close, but he couldn't go all the way in. He could get close to the temple. He could get close to worship, but he couldn't go in like a full Jewish person. He was an outsider looking in. There was nothing that he could ever do to change that circumstance. Yet here he is, potentially hungry for God. He's actually reading scriptures. He is seeking the truth. And God is about to show him that in Jesus Christ, there are no more barriers because Jesus is for everyone. There are no more outsiders. God has something for Philip to do, and he is going to discover real quickly why he traveled all of these miles to go stand next to this chariot and talk to this guy that was going back to Africa. Look at verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Now just imagine, I want to paint this picture for you. This is a chariot, but it's a caravan. And God's like, the Spirit said, go stand next to that one. And here Philip's just walking alongside, okay? And he's overhearing scripture being read. So he asked, do you understand it? And then here's the response he got from this eunuch. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. This is so detailed, we even know chapter and verse of what he was reading. Here's what he was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent. Are you familiar with this? Prophecy about Jesus? So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, don't you love that? Don't you just love that? This man has scripture in his possession. Can I tell you how rare that would be for some? Scripture was not readily available to just anybody. You couldn't go down to Walmart and buy a copy of Isaiah. I mean, this is why people went to synagogue, so they would have the scripture publicly read to them. This is, scrolls were extremely expensive. So the fact that this guy even has scripture, maybe an entire scroll of Isaiah, or at least copies of scripture, maybe he is taking them home to his country to share. Anyway, he's got it open and he's reading the words of Isaiah. It's the same words that you read today in your Bible. If you were to flip over to Isaiah 53, you are gonna read the exact same thing here. And it's a prophecy about Jesus. And the question's a powerful one. Do you understand what you're reading? That's Philip's question. No, please tell me. I don't know. And from that text, Philip taught him about Jesus. Oh, I'd have loved to have been in the back seat of that chariot. I would have loved to have listened in and listened to Philip explain to this guy everything that Jesus had done. Now, I don't know how long he was in the chariot. Was he there for an hour, 2 hours, all day, 2 days, 3 days? The Bible doesn't tell us how long he rode with them down that road. But it was long enough that he could start from that very text about Jesus and how the Lord's birth was prophesied, how he was gonna be born in Bethlehem, grew up to preach about the kingdom of God, how the Lord had compassion and love for all people, how he healed people of all their afflictions, he performed great miracles. Most importantly, we know Philip told him that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He was buried in a tomb, 3 days later came back to life, then he ascended into heaven, and he gave us the Holy Spirit to be with us and to live in us, and no doubt, Philip told him that it was his very Spirit that told me to come and talk to you today, that you must believe in Jesus, you must repent of your sins, and just like all those others in Jerusalem, be baptized. The eunuch may have even witnessed some of the very things that Philip is telling him. I saw some of that. I saw things I couldn't explain. That's what that was. I actually heard one of the disciples preach. We don't know. This is speculation. Like I said, I don't know how long he was in the chariot explaining all this, but it makes me wonder. I wonder if at some point in that chariot ride, Philip didn't say to this Ethiopian eunuch, hey, I want you to scroll this way a little bit. to what we know is Isaiah 56. I don't know if they read Isaiah 56, but just three short chapters over, in Isaiah 56, there is a promise just for eunuchs. I wonder if Philip showed him it. Because in there in Isaiah 56, it says, God says to the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant, I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. You see, eunuchs couldn't have children. They couldn't have offspring, and God's making them promise, I'll give you something better than that. And he says, I will give them, this is God promising, I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. I wonder if Philip showed him that. Let's just roll this way a few rolls. What good news that would have been. What the old law excluded, God is making a promise to one day include. And now, right here on this desert road, that promise is about to be fulfilled. And I want you to know that that message absolutely got through. Look at verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave the orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Do you hear the weight of his question? Did that question hit you pretty solid? What can stand in the way? What's in my way? What can stop this from happening? Remember, his whole life, something had stood in the way. We don't know when he learned about the Lord. We don't know what motivated him to go to Jerusalem, but there's always been some kind of barrier. You can come this far, but you can't go any farther than that. He could travel to Jerusalem. He could read some scriptures. He could worship from a distance, but he could never fully belong. Not ethnically, because he's a Gentile, and certainly now not physically. But now he's heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's heard that there is a lamb who was led to the slaughter. He was humiliated and he was deprived of justice and who rose again victorious. And now he's asking the most important question of his life. Is there anything that can keep me out now? Can I be baptized? Can I fully belong to the Lord's family? And Philip's answer, by taking him down into the water, is a resounding yes. In Jesus Christ, every barrier is demolished. What the old law excluded, the gospel now includes. And that promise from Isaiah 56 that eunuchs would receive an everlasting name that would endure forever, it's being fulfilled right here, right now, at his baptism. And verse 39 says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But he went on his way. What's that word again? Rejoicing. Of course he was rejoicing. Just like the Samaritans were rejoicing. For the first time in his life, nothing stood in his way. For the first time in his life, he's not an outsider anymore. He wasn't excluded anymore. He was fully included, fully accepted, part of God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the persecution that broke out against Christians in Jerusalem, it was the catalyst for the advancement of the gospel. What started as pain and suffering led to what? It led to great joy. Do you see this movement? What started as hard, painful, suffering turned into great joy. Great joy in Samaria, great joy for the Ethiopian eunuch. And do you see what happened? It's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea to the ends of the earth. And Acts chapter 8 is the beginning of the unfolding of exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. First to Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Samaria. And this Ethiopian eunuch represents to the ends of the earth. He's going back to Africa with the good news of Jesus, the first Christian to go into that country. Which brings me to a question for us today. And I think this is the important one. This is what Acts 8 makes me wrestle with. Where is God calling you to be a bridge builder? Where is God calling you to be a bridge builder? Maybe your Samaria is a coworker from a different background that you have been avoiding. And maybe it's your neighbor whose lifestyle you don't understand. Maybe it's somebody in your own family right now who feels far away from God. What is God asking you to do? What if God is asking you to be a Philip in their story? Think about that. What if God is asking you right now to be a Philip in their story? To run up alongside of them, to ask them good questions, and to share Jesus. And here's what Philip's story teaches us. You don't have to have all the answers. I think you just need to be obedient to what the Spirit says. I think when Philip took off down the road, I don't think he had all the answers. I don't think he knew what God was calling him to do. He was just obedient. I know that when he went to Samaria, he did not have a strategic plan for how he was going to reach Samaria. He didn't map it out. Here's my 3-point plan that I'm going to reach all of Samaria. Wasn't that? No, he just showed up and let the Holy Spirit get to work. And the advancement of the gospel is rarely easy. I have not found it to be easy. But I have seen it produce great joy. The good news of Jesus Christ can unite people across every barrier we've ever built. I cannot think of one government program, I can't think of one initiative in this world that can tear down barriers and bring people together like the good news of Jesus Christ can. So this week, let's ask God. I want to challenge you to ask this. Ask God this right here. Where's my desert road, God? Are you brave enough to pray that prayer? God, where's my desert road? Who's my Ethiopian eunuch? And when he shows you, don't hesitate. Just run up alongside, because what else in all the world could we ever be involved with that causes all of heaven to rejoice? Nothing. Let me pray for you. Lord, I just thank you for what we're learning here in Acts 8 and this incredible bridge building that you are so able and willing and ready to do. Lord, I'm thankful that Philip said yes, and I pray, Lord, that we will say yes as well. That, Lord, when you put us on these desert roads and you bring us up into caravans, so to speak, help us to ask good questions, Lord, and we pray that you put the words in us with the answers through your Holy Spirit to be a bridge builder with the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you from the bottom of my heart, and I speak for everybody in this room, that you are the ultimate bridge builder, that you built a bridge from God to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know today, Lord, through faith in you, faith in your Son, Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be united with you. I thank you, Lord, that you forgive us of our sins and you don't count those and hold them against us. But in your grace and in your mercy, you offer us a hope and a future that is beyond anything that we could ever do for ourselves. So Lord, we give you all praise, all glory, that you built a bridge to us through Jesus. Now help us, Lord, build bridges for Jesus to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.